Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Let's pray. Oh, yeah, I need them, don't I? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together, for the gathering of your saints, your precious saints, all of whom are the righteousness of God in Christ. Father, may we gaze into the mirror of the Word and behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord Jesus and be changed, transfigured into that same image from glory to glory, one degree of glory to the next by the Lord who is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom to do just that, to love and to serve one another in love, not to indulge the flesh, but this freedom that is ours. It was for freedom that you set us free. Let us not use our freedom to indulge the flesh, but in love to serve one another. As you beautifully manifest the life of your Son in us and through us, in the camaraderie, fellowship and friendship, true friendship with Jesus Christ. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and with all those whose fellowship likewise is with the Father and the Son. Father, bless the word of God as it goes forth this evening. We honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a guest of honor here, two or three gathered together in his name. And Father, thank you for the answers to believing prayer and for the many things that you've blessed us with. We are truly grateful for all that you are and all that you've done and given us in Christ Jesus. So, Father, we look forward to hearing your word this evening. We need it desperately, and that, too, is a blessing from you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening from Colossians 2, 1 and 2. That's all the further we're going to get. Is Christ the mystery of God? What is the mystery of God? Christ is the mystery of God. Tuesday, November 26th, 2019. Colossians 2, 1. Paul says, I wish, or I want, more like I wish. It's a wish of faith and hope and love. I wish for all of you to know what conflict or struggle, agona, where we get the word agony. Paul's having agony. He's agonizing. He's struggling. The struggle in which Paul is engaged is a spiritual one. He don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. He's engaged in a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle, being as he is embattled by high-ranking demons, because he's the point man, so they're focused on him. They target him. That is behind those who persecute Paul, who are persecuting Paul, and to take the pressure off the rest of the church, even as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, you're after me, here I am, let them go. So Paul's going to take the hit for the rest of them. And there are high-ranking demons behind the government authorities that are persecuting him, in league with the philosophers and the Gnostics and the religionists, the Jewish mystics, who oppose the true identity of Jesus Christ. That's the great issue. Who is Christ? Whose son is he? They said, he's the son of David, isn't he? Jesus said, that's interesting. Then if he's the son of David, why does David call him Lord? And then he quotes, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And when he said that, nobody asked him any more questions. He plainly declared who he was. He's God, a very God, who put on flesh and dwelt among us, put on a tent of flesh, skinao, he tented among us, literally. We beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness we have all received grace against grace. So Paul's in this struggle, and for the souls of men, against high-ranking demons, and that stand behind, energize, activate, and animate those who are the enemies of Christ. And the true identity of Christ is the issue. Especially those who attempted at that time to influence the newborn believers to accept their version of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, this happened everywhere Paul taught, all the churches that he planted. Paul says, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds will be led astray from the singularity, simplicity, haplotes, and purity of devotion." Of devotion is added there, but the simplicity or singularity and devotion to Christ. "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus," I thought there was only one. Well, there's another one too, and another one, and another one, depending on their version of Jesus Christ. He says, "If one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received," that is, upon the hearing of the gospel and believing in Christ, they received the gospel, or received Christ, the real Christ. He says, "Or you receive a different spirit," or different than the Holy Spirit, a spirit of a different kind, which comes along with a different Jesus and a different gospel, which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully, he says. So why would you defect, as he said to the Galatians, how quickly you defected from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another one at all. It's not good news. So he says, back to our text, here he says, "I wish or want for you to know what conflict or struggle I have on behalf of you." And that's because the Gnostics have come in and are dissuading young believers. He says, "And those in Laodicea," that's us. Are we in Laodicea? We are. This is the Laodicean era of church history. You have to know that by now, right? How many times have I taught it? Oh, probably going on a million. Seems like it anyway. It's definitely Laodicea. Anyway, so he says, read this. And then those in Laodicea. I have a struggle with them too, because these same people have come in to dissuade believers in Colossae and in Laodicea. And he says, "And as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So evidently those in Colossae and in Laodicea had never seen Paul, but only those who Paul sent to them, because he sent his apostolic legates, Timothy, Titus, and others, to these various locations who started churches there, taught the doctrines that were instilled in them from Paul. They have the same doctrine as Paul has. The Word of God, the mystery truth of Christ in the church. Therefore, there is no record in Acts or in any of Paul's epistles as to when these locations, Colossae and Laodicea, were evangelized or anything else about them. All we know is from the general tenor of the letter that there were those who were attempting to persuade believers with their version of Christ, which was Gnostic, mystic, but not as it is in truth, pistic, which means faith alone in Christ alone. Real knowledge does not come by intellectual, academic, philosophical, or existential attainment, but by the ministry of the Word, through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, in the unity of love, resulting in the full assurance of understanding. That's what Colossians 2:2 says next. He says, so that, let's recap real quick. He says, I wish or want for you to know what conflict or struggle I have on behalf of you and those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Then he says, so that you may be strengthened, that is, internally motivated, compelled, or encouraged. The word's parakaleo, that is, hearing and answering the Spirit's call. The call of the Holy Spirit, who is parakletos, so parakaleo is a form of that same verb. Parakletos is the noun. Parakaleo is the call of the Holy Spirit, that is, to be filled full with the Spirit, not indwelt only, as all are, but likewise filled, which is conditioned upon one's reliance upon the Holy Spirit, that is, for his teaching and his power, which he brings into our inner man, into our souls, to strengthen us by the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit teaches us the Holy Scriptures. That's his job. It's holy, holy. Holy Spirit, Holy Scriptures. And that is holiness. Being filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with Holy Scripture. Not one half, but both together. So, all of us are commanded to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. This is a entole, or commandment, and an imperative. He says, and do not, now, this is going to hurt somebody, but that's okay. Stop getting drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. See, you can't be drunk or high and be filled with the Spirit. They're mutually exclusive, diametric opposites. Not under the influence of wine or other intoxicants, but fully influenced, controlled, or filled with the Holy Spirit. By wine, there is diminished capacity. That's why I said it's dissipation. Diminished capacity for right thinking and sound judgment, whereas by the Spirit, there is a augmented keenness and clarity of mind to think, to choose, and in the end, to do what is right. Even a little, just enough to take the edge off, as they say, will take you over the edge, inevitably. Believers can do whatever they want, but as long as they remain willful, they can't be trusted with the superior blessings of ultimate truth and reality that can only be experienced in a state of sobriety. Got that? Thanks. Then he says that, back to the text, so that you may be strengthened, compelled, or encouraged, the hearts of them, or their hearts, having been knit together in love. The mutual love, that is, for Christ, the real Christ, not another Jesus, but the real Jesus, that sponsors their love for one another. Their mutual love for Christ that sponsors their love for one another. You always love those who are in the family, and we are the family of God, the royal family of God. So we love each other because we have the same love that the Father has shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, one for another. Then he says, and unto all wealth, he's talking about spiritual wealth or riches, of the full conviction or assurance of understanding, that's integrated understanding, or understanding together, how it all coalesces and all filters down into the simple proclamation and the residence and circulation of truth in the soul stream of consciousness. It's not as though there would be no intellectual or academic engagement, because there certainly is. For indeed the mystery of Christ will captivate the soul and stretch the mental faculties to an extent far exceeding the realm of mere knowledge. Therefore, Paul uses the term that he coined that defines the kind of knowledge that is required for one to possess this full assurance of understanding regarding the true identity of Christ as God. It goes on to say, unto real knowledge. that you would have the full conviction of assurance of integrated understanding unto real knowledge, which is our word, epinosis. Epinosis is real, true, or ultimate knowledge, spiritual knowledge, versus what the Gnostics and the mystics are teaching, which is theoretical and speculative knowledge. Ours is factual, based upon the facts of Scripture and the plain declarations of the Word of God. This is more than the knowledge of something or anything, natural or scientific. This is rather the knowledge of someone, the infinite person of Christ, as to his true identity as God Almighty in the flesh. Regarding the person of Christ, the purpose for his coming, the implications of who he is, and what he has done, and the compelling evidence that forms a new aspiration and motivation in life to know him accurately, to know him very well. That's what you're here for, to get to know him, as Paul said in Ephesians 3:10, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering, to be made conformable to his death, that I might attain to the ex anastasis, or out resurrection from the dead. So he says, unto real knowledge of the mystery of God. And then it doesn't have anything else. It says Christ. Christ, the mystery of God. Christ is the mystery of God. Christ is the mystery of God. The preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's what Paul said he taught. That's his gospel in Romans 16:25. Christ is the mystery. The mystery is Christ. Christ is God. The mystery of God is Christ is God. In Colossians 1:27, the mystery is that Christ is in you as the certification, anticipation, and expectation of your certain glorification. Hope is elpis, which means to wait for salvation, not to hope you're going to be saved, but to wait for the salvation that's been promised with joy and full confidence. He is in you now, and you are hidden in him. In Colossians 3:3, in Colossians 3:3, it says, for you see the explanatory conjunction gar. Then it says, you died. That's apothenesco. You died, which is an aorist active second person plural verb. The aorist tense is a simple past tense. You died when Christ died. Your obituary is dated April 4th. 30 AD, and you weren't even born yet. But God foreknew you, predestinated you to be conformed into the image of his Son, called you, justified you, and glorified you in Romans 8:29 and 30, the finished work of the Father, and based upon the finished work of the Son. Looking down through the corridors of human history, seeing those who would believe, that would be positive at gospel hearing to believe in Christ as God and Savior. You can't believe in Christ unless you believe in Christ as God and Savior. There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In Acts 4:12. He says, for you see, you died. And now, or henceforth, that's the word kai, but it can be henceforth. Now and then. Sometimes it's translated then. Sometimes it's translated now. But henceforth. Your life, Zoe, that means you were made alive by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You died when he died. You rose when he rose. If he died April 4th, 30 AD, then he rose on the 7th. And so did you. April 7th, 30 AD. We should make those holidays. Those are our holidays right there. April 4th, not 4th of July, April 4th and April 7th. We can have a whole week-long celebration. That's something to celebrate. So he says, your life, when you rose, Zoe is eternal life. You died when he died, you rose when he rose. Then he says, crypto, He said, your life is encrypted. It's the perfect tense. This is you got to hear this now. This is important. I wouldn't do this unless it was important. The perfect tense is an action that is completed in time past with permanent results. So your life is encrypted, hidden. It's in the passive voice, which is from the standpoint of the action of another. Not you. You didn't do anything. Someone else did it. Christ did it. God did it. The subject is passive and is being acted upon here. So you have an action completed in time past. That is, you were hid with Christ, and in the passive voice, he did it, not you. And it is the state that you find yourself in presently, but it is undetectable. It's present, but undetectable. Then he says, your life is encrypted or hidden with Christ, which means you can search for the dead body of Christ, but not one strand of his DNA will you find. Therefore, you can only find him and know him by faith, according to it is written, or the record of Scripture. So he says, your life is encrypted or hidden with Christ. Then it says, in God. En to theou. Herein lies the mystery, the secret life of our union and communion with Christ, who is God. The day is coming when all will know Christ is God without any separation or distinction, and included, likewise, those who are hid with Christ in God, because we're in Christ. That's the mystery. Christ is God, and we're hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. He says, hotan, which means when, Christos, Christ, our life, the life of us, or the life of you, your life, when Christ, who is your life, is made to appear, phanerao, he says, tote, then also you with him shall appear. That's a future passive indicative. He'll make you appear with him when he appears. That is in glory, or in glorification, in your glorified state. Everything has been consummated. You're in your glorified state. So who is Christ? In the Old Testament, you may have noticed that in certain accounts, in alternating passages, he is seen as the angel of the Lord, and then in the very next passage, as the Lord himself. For example, when he appeared to Abraham, when he announced that this time next year you'll have a son, or when he appeared to Hagar in the wilderness, or when he wrestled with Jacob, or appearing to Hannah, who was Samuel's mother, he is likewise seen as being distinct from the Father and the Spirit, and at the same time, the fullness of the divine person of God. So don't be dismayed. The Scripture does this for several reasons. This is done in order that no one should relegate Christ to an inferior position, as the cults do, as Mormonism does, as the Jehovah's Witnesses do. No one is to relegate Christ to an inferior position or to identify him as being other than God himself in all of his fullness. Herein lies the mystery of the incarnation, Christ's condescension, and supereminent exaltation, and in the end, the consolidation of the triune God and the unification into one God, so that God might be all in all, one essence, one purpose, and finally, one person. In 1 Corinthians 15:21, which we did a couple of weeks ago, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ. That's in Christ. You have to believe in Christ to be in Christ. All will be made alive. All who believe in Christ will be made alive. Not all people, but all who believe in Christ will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ that is coming, then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, brought it under submission to himself, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God might be unified, that is, be all in all. One purpose, one essence, and finally one person. You'll know God Almighty, the person of God. You'll be capacitated to do that then. We're not capacitated to do that now. So God subsists in three distinct persons, just for the purpose of us learning and knowing who he is, or being able to relate to God. But that's not how it'll be for all eternity, as you can see here, plainly declared in these passages. So when you see him, we're told in John 3:3, we will be like him when we see him as he is. That is God in the unity of his triunity in one purpose, one essence, and one person. Until then, no one but God will know who you are. And then you'll know who he is. When you see him, you'll be like him. In Colossians 2:2, he says that we may be comforted. That is, the first aorist passive subjunctive of parakaleo in final clause with hina. You know what that means. You got that all. Being knit together. Knit together means we have a close association, friendship, and fellowship with the Father and the Son and with one another. In Acts 6:10, in our spiritual growth, in love. Love is the mindset and the attitude and the virtue that binds all of us together. That is the love of Christ. Love for those that Christ loves, and love one for another. Then he says, unto all riches or wealth. Probably distinction is intended here between in love is the sphere and unto all wealth is the goal. It's the goal. For faith to become hope and for hope to become love requires the full use of the intellect. It does. In grasping the great mystery of Christ, and it calls for the full and balanced exercise of all of one's mental powers, which is still not enough. But he'll engage your mind, fully engage your mind, captivate your soul. And he says that they may know, that's epinosis again, unto full knowledge. This is a word that Paul coined. Epinosis is a word Paul coined, which means full or additional knowledge. It's spiritual knowledge, superior knowledge, that can't be learned or gained or understood by the unaided faculties and intellect of man. It's Paul's reply also to the Gnostics with their limited and incomplete theoretical and speculative knowledge, which is mere gnosis. It's inferior. The mystery of God, he says, Christ, tu mysterion, tu theou, Christu. The mystery of God, even Christ, or Christ is the mystery of God. Christ is the mystery of God, no longer hidden, but manifested in Colossians 1:26, and meant for us to know to the fullness and beyond the fullness of our own capacity, that is, with divine enablement. God's desire for all is twofold. First of all, 1 Timothy 2:4, that all men would be saved by faith in Christ as God and Savior. He has to be God and your Savior for salvation to occur. You have to recognize him as God and Savior. Suddenly, even unexpectedly, you see God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and you know that he's God, he's Lord. It says, believe in his heart, believe in your heart, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is God, is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. In Romans 10:9-10. So all men would be saved. This is God's twofold desire or wish, that all men would be saved by faith in Christ as God and Savior. And then, number two, that all who are saved would come to the full assurance of understanding, as it tells us in our passage here in Colossians 2:2, of who Christ is as God and Savior. Let me say it again. That all who are saved would come to the full assurance of understanding of who Christ is as God and Savior. He wants all men to be saved by faith in Christ as God and Savior. And for all who are saved to come to a full assurance of understanding of who Christ is as God and Savior, in order that all who are saved would be true worshipers of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, found waiting for and looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. We have the Granville Sharp Rule. Anybody remember hearing that about the Granville Sharp Rule? Granville Sharp was a textual critic and theologian, and he came up with the Granville Sharp Rule, always talking about or always describing Christ in his various offices. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is our Savior, our great God and Savior. The Granville Sharp Rule is a noun following the identification of Christ, a noun with the article ho connected by chi and no article before the second noun, which means that both nouns describe one person, the person of Christ. Christ is God and Christ is our Savior. The God who came to save us is coming to get us. Thank God for that. Titus 2:13, waiting for and looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the apinosis, aletheia, that is the full spiritual and augmented, spirit-enabled knowledge of the truth, engaging all of our faculties and beyond by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. The NLT says, for he wants everyone to be saved and to fully understand the truth. He does. So how are you doing with that objective? This being the will of God, and knowing it as we do, begs the question, how are we doing with regard to the objective? I submit to you that this is the will that God's willing in you, and the work that he's doing in you. See? According to his will and his work, according to his own good pleasure, bringing you to know Christ as God, as you never have before. He's an infinite person. There's so much more to know about him. Your continuous positive willingness, I don't like the word volition, your continuous positive willingness to learn is your working out the salvation of yours toward completing the task. That's just being willing and available to God. He's able, we're available. So, are you coming to know the mystery that Christ is God? Are you coming to know the mystery that Christ, who is God, is indwelling you? Did you know that God died on the cross? Acts 20:28, Paul says, gather the Ephesians, he said, you'll see my face no more, but be on your guard for yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. God purchased the church with his blood. Or in 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God hung on the cross, namely that God was in Christ, hanging upon the cross, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Did you know that the just God was the justifier of those who believe in Jesus in Romans 3:25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith? This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is strange and wonderful, mysterious, and yet knowable and understandable by the continuous intake of the Word of God and the continuous filling of the Holy Spirit. Christ is the mystery. The mystery is Christ. To know the mystery is to know Christ. And to know Christ is to know the mystery. That Christ is God, and that God is Christ. And that Christ is in you, the certification, expectation, and certain anticipation of your glorification in Colossians 1:27. If this sounds like mumbo jumbo to you, then you're trying to understand it with your unaided natural faculties, leaning upon your own ability to know and understand that which cannot and will not get you there. You can't get there from here. This is the Spirit's main ministry. This gives new meaning to some of these passages, to glorify Christ, or new insight into them anyway. That is to reveal him as the one true God. John 16:13. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room discourse, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth," or reality and real perception and understanding of who I am. "For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." Now listen to this. "He will glorify me," that is, he'll declare me as God, the mystery of God, God the mystery person of Christ. "He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." Isaiah 45:20. "Gather yourselves and come." Even the Old Testament declares it plainly. "Draw near together, you fugitives of the goyim, of the nations," those who were spread out from the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom into all of the nations. And according to the promise made by the Lord through Israel to the youngest son of Joseph, Ephraim, that he would become a multitude of nations, or a nation of many nationalities. And the migration of Jews from the northern kingdom through the Assyrian captivity into the European continent, still persecuted, to the extremity of the European continent, and the pilgrims and explorers who would settle the New World. Just as God declared, it would be a fruitful vine that goes over the wall, over the borders of what exists, what is known of the world, even the civilized world, into a new world. "Gather yourselves and come, draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about the wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance." Philippians 2:9 repeats it. From the Septuagint translation, evidently, for it's, the wording has changed, but the meaning is the same. "For this reason also God highly exalted him," Christ, "and bestowed on him the name and title which is above every name, God Almighty, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Yahweh, God, Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Christ is the mystery is Christ. "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Did you know that that followed? Philippians 2:5-11. "But now much more in my absence, work out your salvation." Work it out. come to know who Christ really is, the mystery. Christ is the mystery. The mystery is Christ. Christ in you is the mystery, the hope of glory, both to will and to work of his good pleasure in coming to know, having an intimate knowledge and fellowship with God Almighty, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16, inarguably and ultimately true, homologemonos, great or magnificent, megas, is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was justified or vindicated in the spirit by resurrection from the dead, declared to be the Son of God with power, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in Romans 1, 3, and 4. Witnessed by angels, all the events witnessed by the angels. To which of the angels did he say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or to which of the angels did he say that your scepter, your right, your kingdom is the kingdom of righteousness, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom, for you hated lawlessness and loved righteousness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Sit thou at my right hand until I make all of your enemies your footstool. He was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit or justified, seen by angels, proclaimed among the ethnos, gathering up those who God promised as descendants of Abraham. The blessing Abraham would be to all the world through the blessing of Christ, not of Isaac, but of Christ. Central to the blessing is Christ, because he is God and our Savior, Granville Sharprell. Believed on in the world and taken up in glory, even as the church will be. For when Christ appears, we shall appear with him in glory. For we died, April 4, 30 AD, and our life, now that we're alive, April 7th, 30 AD, is hid with Christ forever in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. The mystery, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated or justified in the spirit, viewed by angels or seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, of a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. Doesn't say that is Christ himself. Those are italicized. So in the original text, although it has that sense, that's not what it says. It says, in a true knowledge, full assurance of understanding, not resulting in, but in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. Christ is God's mystery. Colossians 1:25 says, Paul says, of, and this church is added, this ellipsis, it's not there, but that's what he's referring to. I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out or fill full, not the preaching, but the word of God, the mystery revelation given to Paul that coincides with the event where he was stoned to death in Lystra, taken into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, he wasn't sure, but he heard unspoken, spoken words that had never been heard because they'd never been spoken before. He received them, and it was his mission and ministry to proclaim those things in his 13 epistles, which is the complete manual of spiritual life truth. In this, the age of the mystery which is Christ, and the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. He says, to fill full the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and generations. I'm leaving out the italicized words. But has now been unveiled, manifested, phanerao, to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations. That's the implication, is to the nations populated with Jews from the 12, from the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, named as one Israel or Ephraim, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Very pertinent, relevant, personal message for each and one, every one of us in knowing Christ. We proclaim him. We preach Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man filled full or finished, complete in Christ, finished product, just like Christ, hid with Christ in God. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Thank you for your undivided attention. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these things. We might know Christ in a way that we've never known him before, as the mystery of God, as God in the flesh, only now glorified. We no longer know him after the flesh, but we know him as eternal, almighty God, wonderful counselor, almighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, in the consolidation and unification of God's essence, God's purpose, and also in one person in the end. The consolidation of God and us in God, and to be in him forever. The very body of Christ, the glorified body of Christ. That's what the church is. The glorified body of Christ, along with our glorious God and Savior, Jesus Christ, for all eternity. Knowing him like we know each other. Being in his presence continually, which makes heaven really heavenly. We thank you for these things, Father. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering also, as you always do, in this small congregation you provide just wonderfully and purely by the free will gifts and offerings of believers to keep the ministry going and to keep the word of God circulating throughout the world on sermon audio and in other ways through the lives of people and through the testimony of Christ that we bear about in these bodies of weakness. We just thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.